This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Without further ado, Majid Mahmood.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. I believe there's barakah in Allahu a'lam, inshallah. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we seek, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His peace and blessings upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thank you all for your patience, for your attendance. I ask Allah to reward you for your attendance. Amin rabbil alameen. And as Imam Sulaiman has mentioned and made dua to Allah to forgive us, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill His promise, for He has promised that if you come to such gatherings, the moment you're all done, inshallah, all your sins are forgiven, regardless of your intention. Subhanallah. So may Allah accept from all of us. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. So what makes people not be so steadfast? Now we know from the talk that you just heard that Islam and submission to Allah is the way to go. But why are many people not consistent with their worship? They have extreme highs in Iman, extreme lows in Iman, fluctuate so many times. What's the reason? What's the reason, for example, some people attend wonderful morning sessions like this, educational ones, correct? But what happens at night? Some of you know and some of you do not know, right? One time I had a phone call, actually this weekend, with no mentioning of names, and if you are the person that I saw, may Allah reward you for allowing us to benefit from your experience. So I was in one of the floors having a phone call, and I was hearing a group of people who are really in the upper level, really high, not high, like high in an upper level. And they're walking down the staircase, and they're like talking quietly and so on. They're walking and walking down the stairs, eventually approaching me, and a guy was holding an argila, and with other couple of girls. So then, subhanAllah, it was at night time, it was pretty late at night. Wonderful people, may Allah guide them, say ameen. And may Allah make us steadfast, and may Allah not expose us. But what's the fluctuation for? What do you think is the reason behind that? You guys give it a shot. What do you think? Maybe you yourself as an example. What's your take on this? Why are people not consistent? Go ahead. Wonderful. It's actually wonderful. So the life, the attachment towards this life, right? The worldly things. What else? What do you guys think? Go ahead. Wonderful. So the lack of knowledge or doubt. Excellent. MashaAllah. What else? Desires in general, okay. Someone said shaitan, what else? Have a different definition of success, wonderful, what else? Okay, wonderful, they're hasty, they want quick results. I didn't see, I attended lecture, Brother Majid, this white boy didn't benefit me, forget this whole thing, I want a refund. Okay, wonderful. And someone said bad friends, right? Excellent, go ahead. Wonderful, mashallah, normalization by society, correct? Peer pressure. Instant gratification. Wonderful. Go ahead. Forgetfulness. Ghafla. Excellent. And there's many, many more reasons, correct? Go ahead, give it a shot. Don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wonderful. May Allah protect you all, and may Allah grant you the positive effects of all what you've said. Say ameen. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. You know, for example, you ask these questions. There's a true story. Actually, this is first person happened to me. I know of a sister who was really consistent with her hijab and so on. But then when this whole Islamophobia was taking place, she was complaining about how her professor is starting to actually discriminate against her. And she was really, you know, hesitant. What, brother, what should I do? I'm like, be strong, be steadfast. She asked her sister, she asked brothers, be steadfast. She went on campus that doesn't have any Muslims, no MSA, none of that stuff. So be grateful. Say Alhamdulillah if you're around Muslims. Say Alhamdulillah. So what happened, that discrimination was so hard on her that she left her campus one time and she found her car was all scratched on purpose. And she took off her hijab. It's very devastating, but why the lack of inconsistency? To an extent, you have to ask yourself, one time my manager came to me at one of the corporations I used to work at, wallahi, it's a true story. And that's, maybe it's illegal for her to say that, but she said it, maybe because she cares about me. She said, Majid, I'll be very honest with you. You have an MBA degree which leads you to management positions, etc., etc. For you to go up the corporate ladder, you cannot have such limitations with your religion. You have to let loose of some stuff. This is fitna. But am I going to be steadfast or not? May Allah protect us. Say ameen. But all these that come in mind. And really the segment that was assigned to is like, give us a story, give us an example of someone who went through all of these and much more and see how he behaved. And then when you compare yourself to them, you're like, if he did it, I can do it. Make sense? Because when you teach people, you have to all know that. If there's one thing you can take out of this session at least, when you want to teach people things, there's a lot of methods. There's through fear, correct? There's through hope. And there are through stories. And the best ways to teach people is through actual example, good example. So let's say, for example, someone was using their napkin and then they threw it on the floor. The best way I can ever tell them, don't ever do that again, if I actually went down, picked it up for them and threw it in the garbage. I could have said, "Akhi, that's not how you do it." I could have said, there's one time a brother who dropped a napkin and then one day someone advised him. That works too, but there's nothing stronger than that. But one of the best methods to teach people are through stories and examples, because they will never be able to argue that. Yes? You can tell you, "Akhi, smoking is bad, this is and that." You're like, no, it's fine. My cousin died because of smoking. Oh, okay. They can't argue anymore. Like, if this happened, then I'm able, inshallah, to stop, or I might even die because of that. The Sahabi, or the man we want to talk about, his name is Abdul Uzza. Al-Uzza, is it one of Allah's names? It's not, but it's close to what name? Al-Aziz, wonderful. So what they did is, Al-Uzza was one of the idols which people used to worship. So his name was Abdul Uzza. Where did Abdul Uzza live? He lived in Muzayna. Where's Muzayna? If this is Medina, Mecca is south of it, Muzayna is in the middle. You guys got that? So Muzayna is in the middle between Mecca and Medina. Wonderful. So this man, Abdul Uzza, was very wealthy through his uncle, because when he was young, his father passed away and his uncle took full custody and took care of him fully, A to Z. And Abdul Uzza was so wealthy. Some narrations, they say he was 16 years old. He was so wealthy that no one in entire Muzayna was as wealthy as him. He would put that type of cologne that would last for 3 days. Like, if someone passes by, he's like, "Bro, Abdul Uzza just passed from here. I swear by Allah, Abdul Uzza just walked from here." So that's a very fancy type of cologne. The clothing he has was like brand names. We'll get it from Rome and Persia, not made in Muzayna, which is made like locally. No, it was something very luxurious at that time. People would have a goat, have a sheep, have a, you know, crooked donkey, this and that. But you know what he had? Two horses. It's as if I'm saying someone has a 1980 Honda Civic, with all respect to the Honda Civic owners. Okay, and someone that has a 7 Series BMW and an S-Class and Mercedes. That's how he lived, and you have to appreciate these examples. Now, how was the lifestyle? As you heard, top-notch clothing and so on. What about religious life? There were no Muslims in all of Muzayna. 0% Muslims in all of Muzayna. They heard about Islam. The uncle of Abdul Uzza hates Islam so much. So much. Doesn't like to talk about it whatsoever. Now, what happened with these religious beliefs, which they used to worship idols, by the way, and idols can be having physical features, some are just a rock, some can be whatever it may be. Abdul Uzza was influenced by that. In addition to all of that religious life, there's also the morality was very low. There were girls who had signs on their doors. The way back in Jahiliyyah, they would have like a specific paint color on the door to basically have a sign that I'm open for a limited relationship, if you know what I'm referring to. So this is a society that he lived in. It's like hardcore haram all around him. And look how he behaved. The point being is that one time as he was in Muzayna, someone started passing from Mecca going towards Medina. Why? For immigration purposes. That's when the command came from Allah. Now you have to make hijrah. So the Sahaba are going one by one as quiet as they can from Mecca all the way to Medina. And then Abdul Uzza and people in Muzayna are noticing like more people are traveling through this route. Until Abdul Uzza actually stopped one of the guys and he says, "I saw a lot of you guys, you know, walking from that path. Look, what's going on?" So he said, "You know, we're running for our lives. You know, we want to go and practice the religion the way Allah is pleased with. And the command came that we have to emigrate from Mecca to Medina. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has received the revelation and we're running for our lives." So this man was moved by that. He asked more questions. The Sahab is a little worried. Why? Because a Sahabi was immigrating, if he waits and he starts talking to him, Quraysh may capture him, correct? When they find out that he left. But he's afraid for his life, and he's afraid for the life of Abdul Uzza. So there's the hope and fear. So he told Abdul Uzza, "How about this? You walk with me towards Medina, and I'll teach you about Islam as much as I can, then you can return back." So Abdul Uzza said, "Deal." Back and forth, another Sahabi comes by, a third, fourth, back and forth, until he learned more and more about Islam, until what happened? He became Muslim. Allah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammad abduhu rasul. I ask Allah to make this our last word. Say ameen. Ameen rabbil alameen. So Abdul Uzza now returns back and he's so worried to tell who? His uncle, right? Because his uncle hates Islam and he's fully dependent on his uncle. So what happens is that he just brings it up. He's like, you know, uncle, what do you think about these Muslims, you know, passing by? He's like, these jerks, this, that, and cursing them. He's like, don't even mention their names. He's like, imagine if I tell them I became a Muslim. So he's like, you know, I'm just going to drop it. I'll wait for a little bit. So you know what he started to do? He started to memorize the Quran. By every time he sees someone who's traveling, he walks and learns. You know that seeking knowledge, that's what we have to learn from. Seek knowledge, subhanAllah. He struggled for that. Then he learned about Salat. It took him 3 years. He was still in Muzayna for 3 years. He used to pray, where? In his uncle's house? Of course not. Some narrations say he had to leave the city limits to go pray. And now we're having a hard time to pray under a staircase in high school. SubhanAllah, it's snowing outside. We can do it, like, inshallah, we'll pray when we go home and so on. Go pray on the snow for a little bit. Why not? But he used to pray outside the city limits, 5 daily prayers. May Allah make us steadfast. Say ameen. With all of that struggle, then he got just kind of sick of it. Why? Because he wants to join Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, you know, uncle, I want to tell you something. I will confiscate, take away every single thing I've given to you. He's like, you know what? I actually am a Muslim, and I converted to Islam, and I believe in Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's like, then give me everything I asked and I've given you before. So without hesitation, obviously, maybe a little worry, he gave him his car keys, he gave him his clothing, he gave him everything. And then Abdul Uzza, literally, brothers, there's no exaggeration, brothers and sisters, he left the house with no luggage whatsoever, about to walk another 150 miles up north towards Medina. Unbelievable. As he was walking out, you know what happened? His uncle told him, وَالرِّدَاءَ الَّذِي عَلَيْكَ, and your clothing that you're wearing as well. Then this brother took off his clothing all the way, and he said, even every single garment that is on you. Literally. And he gave him everything until he became naked. And Abdul Uzza just ran. And he ran to his mother's house. His mother saw him. She freaked out. Then she gave him abijad. What's abijad? Abijad is a very harsh material. Very harsh material. That's all what she had. And she, poor fan, but the uncle didn't take care of the mother as much as the son. So then she gave him that. Then Abdul Uzza ripped it into two pieces. Then he covered the bottom and covered the top. And for 150 miles with that irritating type of garment under the sun of Arabia for 150 miles with no shoes, no slippers, walking all the way to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. May Allah make us steadfast. Say ameen. As he was walking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know when he arrived? He arrived at Fajr time. When he arrived at Fajr time, he joined the Jama'ah. May Allah protect us. Wallahi, we have so many shortcomings. May Allah protect us. He went to pray jama'ah when he could have said, you know, I'm a traveler, I'm tired, I just pray at home, I'll pray. He went and prayed with a jama'ah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon the completion of the salah, assalamu alaykum rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum rahmatullah, one of his etiquettes, he used to look around of who is a traveler and who is a new person. So he noticed this man. He came to him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with a smile. He said, man ant, who are you? He said, ana Abdul Uzza. I am Abdul Uzza. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la, bal anta abdullahi dhul bijadain. You are Abdullah, no longer Abdul Uzza. You're not the slave of the idol Uzza, you're the slave of Allah. And then he said, you are dhul bijadain, the one with the two bijads, that material. So he loved that nickname, and he loved that everybody called him in Medina, Abdullah dhul bijadain. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell him? What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first advice the Prophet ever gave him? You want to give it some time, a half a minute or so for you guys to give it a shot? You want to do that? Let's go for it. What's the first advice the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told him or an action has given him? You name it. What do you think? So some would say, for example, in our time, we'll give him like a booklet, a couple pamphlets. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Wallahi, it's wonderful. But what do you think? This is the Quran. We have written it on some tree leaves. Make sure you memorize Al-Fatiha because it's a pillar of Afdal Salah to be accepted. By the way, fasting is from, you know, from Fajr all the way to Maghrib. Just make sure you do that. You don't shave your beard because haram. Just give you a heads up. And in case you're married, tell your wife to wear the hijab. And what was the first thing he said? Who wants to give it a shot? Because you're going to learn this, inshallah. Go ahead. Yeah. Pray 5 times a day. Wonderful. Excellent. Say, La ilaha illallah. Wonderful. Now he knows he's a Muslim because he prayed with him and so on. It's wonderful. It makes sense. Huh? Excellent, mashallah. What do you guys think? Take your time. If you remember, raise your hand again, inshallah. Go ahead. MashaAllah, halal high five. Okay? The Prophet told him, إِلْزَمْنَا وَكُنْ مَعَنَا. That's it. Just hang out with us. Because when he hangs out with him, he will pray 5 times a day. When he hangs out with him, he will do this. When he hangs out with him, he'll know about salah and siyam and zakah and hajj. Yes or no? When he hangs, so he told him it's companionship. إِلْزَمْنَا وَكُنْ مَعَنَا. By the way, I'm not a camp fan. You know, there's a camps going on from Mina to by ISNA and the Mass Youth and by ICNA, the YM, and all these organizations and local. I'm not a big fan of camps, but recently, wallahi, after this last camp I went to, I kind of almost confirmed this is the deal to go. This is the way to change your life, are through camps. When you hang out with a group of people, strong believers, may Allah make us strong, say in iman, say ameen. Wallahi, life changing. We met, I was with the brothers and sisters for life for less than 24 hours. Washington, D.C. The way we loved each other was unbelievable. The guy cried when I left, and I actually was so emotional about to cry and take another day off from work to stay another. Because that we had breakfast together, lunch together, dinner together. We had halaqat together. We prayed together. We played together. We dunked on him. He dunked on me. Alhamdulillah, it was wonderful. Such a beautiful. Ilzamna wa kun ma'ana. That's what the Prophet said. He told him what? Remember this. Ilzamna wa kun ma'ana. Stick with us and hang out with us. Upon that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have to appreciate this. So this was roughly, let's say he went into Islam. He came to Medina year one, as an example. Year one, look how many years until he passed away. Abdullah Dhul Bijadain, I will no longer use his name. What was his name? Abdul Uzza. I will no longer mention his name as that. Abdullah Dhul Bijadain was a very high level of worship, and he was so poor he had to hang out with Ahlul Sufa. Brother, who's Ahlul Sufa? Ahlul Sufa used to hang out right by the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were known all across the city and the Arabian Peninsula that Ahlul Sufa are the lowest of the lowest of the lowest and the poorest of people in society. Abdullah Dhul Bijadain, the one who people knew his from his fragrance, is now amongst the poorest people, yes. Because as Imam Sulaiman said, may Allah bless him and bless his family, say ameen. He mentioned that when you know the value of what you're getting through Islam and submission to Allah, it is greater than the whole world and whatever it contains. May Allah allow us to have such understanding. Say ameen. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. He was willing to sacrifice all of that. Now one time, Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was walking with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he was walking with Umar al-Khattab late at night, they saw some random guy reading the Quran out loud. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Asa an yakuna mura. This guy perhaps may be showing off. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. Perhaps he has some signs Jibreel revealed to him, because no one knows what's in the heart. So that another night, when they were passing by who? Abdullah this time, Dhul Bijadain. And Abdullah was reciting out loud, and tadarru' wa kathira tadarru', and he was crying, Ya Rabbi Allah, istighfar at night time. So Umar now says, not the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, perhaps he's showing off. He's like, La Ya Umar, not this guy. You know what I love about this hadith? It just shows you cannot know the intention. Someone can be sitting right here showing off, and someone else can be sitting here right now, very humble. Yes or no? You have no clue. He said, no, this man is an exception. He said, أَمْنَمَا دَعْهُ فَإِنَّهُ أَحَدُ الْأَوَّاهِينَ أَنَ الْأَوَّاهِ أَيْ كَثِيرَ التَّضَرُّعُ وَالذِّكْرُ وَالدُّعَاءُ وَالْاِسْتِغْفَارُ. This man was continuously asking Allah for forgiveness. Abdullah Dhul Bijadain. Then Ghazwat Tabuk came. Few years, I'm not talking about a generation, a century, none of that stuff. A few years, Ghazwat Tabuk comes. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you guys know Ghazwat Tabuk was one of the most difficult battles the Muslims ever had combat with, correct? Even Allah called it what? The most usra, right? This is a difficult hour that they went through. May Allah protect us, Amir Rabbil Alameen, and make us steadfast. So then Abdullah Dhul Bijadain joined the army and went to go fight against the enemy. And one of the knights, who says the hadith now? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, I woke up at night and then I saw the mattress right next to me, who was the Prophet Prophet's mattress. I placed my hand and he was not there. And it was not really warm. What does it mean? That he left some time ago. Then I looked around, didn't see Abu Bakr, didn't see Umar radiallahu anhu. So I left the tent. I was looking around and I saw a guy holding like a candle type of thing. A very limited light. And there's two guys standing and one guy inside a grave. And there's one person wrapped in a shroud. And he ran to them. The one standing was Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. The one who was in the grave was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the one who was dead was Abdullah Dhul Bijadain. So the Prophet was burying the grave with his own hands of Abdullah Dhul Bijadain. Ibn Mas'ud was looking at this and he could not hold his emotions. Then when he placed him, the Prophet told Abu Bakr Umar, Dulliya alayya akhakuma, give me your brother, give me your brother. So the Prophet ﷺ held them with his own hands and buried him. What an honor. May Allah allow us to see the Rasulullah. So he placed him in the grave. He faced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made dua to Allah. He said, Ya Allah, I am pleased by him. So Ya Allah, be pleased by him. He said it three times. Allahumma inni amsaytu radiyan an. Ya Allah, farda an. Allahu Akbar. He said, Ya Allah, I am pleased by him. So Ya Allah, be pleased by him. Ibn Mas'ud, the one who we all know how heavy of a weight he is in the sight of Allah. Yes or no? His shin is heavier on the scale than the mountain of Uhud. You know what he said? He said to a man who became practicing for a few years only, then he passed away, he said, تَمَنَّيْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ فِي هَذَا الْقَبْرِ. I wish if I was the one who's being buried, because he knows what does it mean that the Prophet is pleased by you and Allah will eventually be pleased by you. Allahu Akbar. So now let's go back to all the excuses that we mentioned at the beginning of the talk. You know how we said the fitna, companionship. The last thing we know, Abdul Uzza had no friends. Yes or no? Had no friends. Abdul Uzza was so wealthy when he mentioned about dunya and being attached to it. He had everything in dunya. You know, most of us here perhaps never had the level of wealth Abdul Uzza did. Yes or no? And if you did, make sure you become friends after the talk, inshallah. I think. Okay? SubhanAllah, just to truly appreciate that. And he had all these fitnas around him. You're like, bro, girls in high school are so difficult to deal with. They offered him a full package, okay? Not just like a gaze I may have. They told him, I'm all yours for this amount of money. May Allah protect us. So with all of that, we should quit having these excuses. Is it clear to all of us? May Allah once again make us steadfast. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. You know, the question to all of you, and this is a very critical question, is it possible for us to be steadfast all the way? Is it possible to be steadfast? Today, alhamdulillah, you're moved. You're like, Allah, with this wonderful session, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I went to Brother Majid and Imam Sulaiman, alhamdulillah. Would you be able to maintain this till you die? No? What do you guys think? You don't think so, because your iman fluctuates. Because your faith can increase and decrease. So I'm the whole time like being steadfast, be steadfast, be steadfast. I'm like, you can't even be steadfast. I just wasted your time. Isn't that right? Makes sense? Because I'm the whole time, I'm like, come on, be steadfast. May Allah make us steadfast. You're like, ameen. You're like, we can't be that, by the way. You just said dua with me. Makes sense? But what's the key here? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, istaqimu. He told us this. He said, istaqimu. But the two words he said after that, you know what? But you won't be able to. Istaqimu walan tuhsu. This is authentic. Istaqimu walan tuhsu. Be a steadfast. Wala tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. Do whatever it takes to die in the state of Islam. But the Prophet said with this hadith, be as steadfast, as perfect as you can. But then he said, it won't be possible. Then Ya Rasulullah, what should we do? He didn't leave you hanging. He mentioned another hadith. Then he said, fasaddidu wa qaribu. Then do your best. Do your best. You slip here, go back again. You had argila last night. If you're sitting here, inshallah, tonight you have qiyam with the brothers and sisters that you were with, inshallah. Okay? This is how you behave. May Allah protect us, Amir Rabbil Alameen. Fasaddidu wa qaribu. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gives you advice. Wasta'inu bil ghadwati wal rawhati wa shay'in min ad-dulja. The best means to be as steadfast as possible is by remembering Allah and having salah as much as you can, especially the voluntary ones, as a fortress that you built towards yourself to protect you from that. So may Allah allow us to have voluntary prayers as part of our life. Say ameen. And this is one of the action items when it comes to salah, is to add the voluntary prayer. So is that something, inshallah, we can have it part in our lives? Say inshallah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, Awsani Habibi, who is Rasulullah, he said, my Habibi gave me advice and gave us all advice. Are you guys willing to take this advice? Say inshallah. Three things. He said, Awsani, he gave me the advice, number one, to never sleep except that I pray witr. Witr can be as minimum as one rak'ah, that's it. And he told me to fast 3 days only out of the whole month. Every month that you face, fast 3 months. And he said, وَالضُّحَى وَصَلَاتُ الضُّحَى, and to pray duha, which is a time that you pray after sunrise and before duhur time. Within that range. Two rak'at duha as minimum. That's something, inshallah, we can adopt in our lives. Because if you only do the obligatory acts, think of it as you have a mansion. Okay, you have a mansion that has no, what do you want to call it, like a fence. And then someone wants to attack the mansion. He'll go right to the door, break in and kill you. صح? May Allah protect us. But if you have a fortress or a fence around you and then a thief jumps in, you have the alarm goes off and then you prepare yourself. Yes or no? So the fortress and the fence are like your voluntary prayers. And then that's when you hold yourself accountable, like, you know what, I'm slacking off in my deen. Because just yesterday, one brother came to me, he's like, brother, I used to fast every other day, mashallah. And he's like, you know what, I'm noticing I'm not able to do that, so now I fast only Mondays and Thursdays. Which is wonderful, but now how was he noticing he was going downhill? By the voluntary acts are dropping. He never even mentioned Ramadan. Didn't even mention the 5 daily prayers. And that's how you should behave, inshallah. And in the last about 3-4 minutes that I have, I want to display one rak'ah for you. One rak'ah for you. So anybody who has a phone, it's halal to use it now. I want you to open up your stopwatch. Okay? Get your stopwatch and let's calculate how long it takes us to pray one rak'ah. I'm very optimistic. Wallahi, very optimistic that every one of us, inshallah, will have this added to their lives. If not, at least confirm it if we have it already. So you got your stopwatch? So in the moment I say Allahu Akbar, the rak'ah begins, okay? 1, 2, 3. Allahu Akbar. Press start. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, Ihdina al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim, Wala al-Dallin. Obviously, you're going to read Qul huwa ahad, okay? Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. Allahu Akbar. Subhana rabbiyal azim, subhana rabbiyal azim. Sami'a Allahu liman hamidah, Rabbana wa lakal hamd. Allahu Akbar. Subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la. Allahu Akbar. Rabbi ighfirli wa afini wa rizqni wa ajburni wa arhamni wa ihdini. Allahu Akbar. Subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la. Allahu Akbar. Stop it. How long? 44 seconds. Khalas? Was this a legitimate rak'ah? Yeah. You know, like, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Arhamar Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. The Dalleen beats the whole surah. And like, I got this. Subhanallah. So khalas, inshallah, promise? Duha and witr at minimum. Sounds good? Before you sleep, inshallah. In the last minute that we have, obviously companionship is something very critical, and knowledge is something also very critical. You know, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, knowledge benefits me more than wealth, because I will have to protect my wealth, but knowledge protects me. Subhanallah. Genius about how we approach things. And when you seek your knowledge, make sure you're very continuous with that. You cannot just use this convention and just drop off this whole educational system or having any means and income of basically knowledge. And also, if you do get knowledge, then be as humble as you can. Because Imam Sufyan al-Thawri said, one of the first steps of people gaining knowledge is that they tend to end up being a little arrogant and ignorant. It gets a little worse at the first few stages. Anybody here ever became practicing at one point in time, most of you were really extreme at one point, right? It's a true story. I'll end with this one. There was a brother who attended a halaqa about Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. Bilal ibn Rabah was a wonderful sahabi. To an extent that his master took off his clothing, placed a rock on his body to just torture him, right? What did Bilal used to say? Ahadun ahad. Allah is one, Allah is one, Allah is one. So this brother heard this. He's like, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Wallahi, this is it. I'm going to change my life after this. He goes home. He's like, there's no more haram in this house. It's done. No more haram in this house. His sister was watching Arab Idol or something like that. He's like, Wallahi, this is not going to be watched in this house anymore. He grabs the TV, wants to take it off. It's not working. Then he breaks the TV. Who comes? His father comes. He's like, what in the heck you're doing? He's like, you know what, Baba, no more haram in this house. He's like, really, no more haram? Come here. Grabbed his belt and start hitting him. He's like, ahadun ahad, ahadun ahad, ahadun ahad. So subhanAllah, people are sometimes maybe a little overzealous and so on. So as you seek knowledge, be as humble as you can. And may Allah grant us knowledge that benefits us. And may Allah protect us from knowledge that does not benefit us. Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.